This is Adam Hill, minister of the Word at Rochester Church of Christ. Today is a great day to study the Bible. As you listen to today's message, I pray that you're blessed as we study God's Word together.
Today, as we continue our upward series in which we're studying through some of the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, these are the Psalms that would be sung and recited along the way to Jerusalem and along the way up the Temple Mount. As they ascended the Temple Mount, they would sing. These pilgrims would sing these Psalms to prepare themselves for worship at the Holy Temple and during these holy festivals and days. And today we're going to be looking at the 11th Psalm of Ascent in the collection. It's technically Psalms 120 through 134. There are 15 of them. We're looking at some of them. We're going to look at the 11th one, which is Psalm 130. So if you have your Bible, would you open it to Psalm 130? I don't mind if it's the kind that you have to press and it makes your phone, your face glow a little bit. You can look in your Bible at Psalm 130, but I am going to ask if you would. We have a tradition that in reverence to the Word of God and the authority of God, that you would stand as we read from God's Word together. From Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Heavenly Father, you are our grace giver. And it's only because of your grace that we live. It's because of your grace that we stand. It's because of your grace that we hope. It's because of your grace that we worship. It's because of your grace that we give everything we have to you. God, we ask for your mercies to continue, and we wait for you. Speak now, Father, for your children are listening. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 130 begins directly as a lament. We've talked about lament before. Lament is a way of, in some ways, it's complaining to God. Okay, it's a way of expressing to God your hurts, your frustrations, your griefs. And so he begins and he says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Now the depths is a phrase that gets used five times in your Old Testament. Okay, when it says, I cry to you from the depths, that Hebrew phrase, from the depths, gets used five times. Every other time it gets used in conjunction with in the depths of the sea. Okay, and so it's basically talking about from a watery grave. The imagery here is trying to point out this is the chaotic abyss that is flowing around me. Now Yahweh, God, throughout the Bible, and especially in the latter Psalms, which we're in, gets referred to very frequently as the God of the heavens. Now, when you think about that, that there's the God of the heavens crying out from the depths, is the psalmist's way of expressing that he feels as far apart from God as he can imagine himself. The distance seems insurmountable, and in fact, the only way to bridge the distance
is for God to do it. The psalmist can't do it. And so he cries out to God from the depths, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." The cry throughout Scripture calls God to action. Maybe you remember when God's people were overwhelmed and they would cry out to God. They did it in Egypt. They cried out to God, and it says he heard their cry. And then in the book of Judges, you see time and time again that the enemies of God's people overwhelm them and end up taking over and end up holding them in oppression and slavery. And it says that finally they would cry out to God. They would use this same word. And that God would take action and send a deliverer. Okay, God hears the cry of his people. He says, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Now, mercy, if you remember, we've talked about this several times. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Okay, I get pulled over for speeding, and the police officer says, "I'm not going to give you a ticket." That is mercy. I did not get what I did deserve. He's saying, "Lord, hear my cry for mercy," which implies that the psalmist knows they've done something that they need forgiven for. That there is a punishment due them that isn't, they're hoping, coming their way. They want God to give them mercy, to not give them what they do deserve. And that brings us to verses 3 and 4. He said, "Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand?" You see, having talked about the cry for mercy, he then moves into a discussion of sin, and we're left with the implication that there's a causal relationship. That there is the condition where he is in the depths, and there's the cause, which is sin. The depths, in the context of ancient Israel, the exile, where they had been removed from the land that had been promised them and from the temple that God had placed his name in and carried off into exile in Babylon. And the reason it had happened is because of their unfaithfulness. That would be a grave reminder continually of the depths of sin and the gravity of sin for God's people. And perhaps it would be easier for us to simply understand the depths as some kind of emotional experience. A challenging time or a difficult circumstance. And so I could say to you, "Oh man, this week you can probably think of a time when you were really low. And you needed to cry out to God a prayer like this, 'From the depths I cry out.'" Maybe something at work went sideways. Maybe you can't get those kids to listen. Maybe your spouse is just, y'all are on the rocks. Maybe things are going, and you say, "This is a low point and I'm calling out to God." Here's the deal. In your low moments, you can call out to God. But understand, when this author says, "From the depths I cry out, God, if you kept record of wrongs, who could stand?" They're not simply talking about emotionally challenging times. They're taking a deeper look at the human condition. The word here for sin carries with it not just the action that is deemed offensive to God, but also the damage that it creates and the consequences that it causes. The psalmist is not merely confessing to a particular sin. Rather, the psalmist is completely broken as they survey the presence and work of sin as a whole in their life. And church, we should be there too. That I can survey what my sin has let loose in my life. I can look at what it has caused. And I can realize that I am so very capable of putting myself in the chaotic abyss with my sinful behavior . Now the truth is, reflecting on our own sinfulness may actually cause us to want to turn away from God, because we know our brokenness and our sinfulness, and we are keenly aware of how profoundly disruptive and thoroughly destructive they are. But the psalmist is saying to turn away from God in these moments would be to wallow in the darkness of the depths forever. The recognition of our sinfulness leaves us in a desperate need of forgiveness. I said it, and I know I put some emphasis there, but I don't want you to miss it. So I'm gonna give it to you one more time, because this may be one of the most important things that I'm telling you. And it's not something that's new, it's not something you haven't heard, but my job isn't to say something new. My job is to tell you the truth of God so that you can hear the gospel. The recognition of our sinfulness leaves us in desperate need of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that would be nice to have if we could get it as a kicker. We need God's forgiveness. When that disruption and that destruction from sin want to have the last word in our lives, we are encouraged to cry out to God. You see, the point of the psalm is not so much to remind you of your sinfulness, although it is completely honest about our sinfulness, and I hope that you recognize our sinfulness. But the point of the psalm is to remind us that we are not made to live our lives in the depths. But rather, out of the depths, out of that darkness, we can cry out to God and God will act. Because God did not make you to live in that darkness. Darkness is not the end of your story, because you know God. You see, sin is a drowning flood that sweeps over all of us, and our only hope for survival is liberation by our redeeming Savior. And as Corrie ten Boom, her father would tell her this, and this spoke to me. Her father would tell her this. He said, you know, God drowns your sin in an ocean of forgetfulness, and then he puts up a no fishing sign. He says in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Forgiveness is named as a part of God's identity. Forgiveness is always with God. You see, Yahweh and Yahweh alone has the authority to forgive sin. Isn't that what amazes the Pharisees when they see Jesus say to someone, your sins are forgiven? They say, whoa, 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 whoa. Only God can forgive sins. Okay, God alone has the authority to forgive sins. That's part of the power of this. With you there is forgiveness. God alone has the authority. But the gospel is that even more than the authority, God has the disposition to forgive sins. What that means, if I put it in simpler language, is this. The only one who is able to save me also wants to. And that's good news. The enemy wants you to believe that you cannot be and you have not been forgiven by God. I don't know how many of the saints in here have experienced this, but I know I have. The enemy reminding me, telling me to go fishing in that sea of forgetfulness so that I can drag those sins back up and remember what they are, so that I can ask myself, so that I can punish myself, so that the devil can say, see, you're not past this, you're not through this, he's not forgiving you for that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I believe the word of God, and I know that you believe the word of God. It's right there in the Bible, but for some reason we keep questioning whether or not that's true. And so I'm going to ask you today to take the first step along the upward path, which is to find your footing in God's forgiveness. He says, if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? If you wrote down our sins, who could stand? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up, Mike, thinking about God. When I was first learning about sin, when I was first learning about God, I don't know why, but God was sort of this amazing librarian who had these file cabinets. And they were big file cabinets because he would go searching through all of the sin in my life. Maybe some of y'all have had this image. And the psalmist says, look, if he wrote it down, there's no way we could stand. It'd be too much. Which means he's saying, praise God, he doesn't write it down. You can find your sure footing in God's forgiveness. And forgiveness has a result. He says in Psalm 130 and verse 4, he says, so that we can with reverence serve you. All right. Well, here's the part of the lesson where I'm going to nitpick a translation. I normally don't do too much of this, but here I have an issue. It's interesting that they put there in that second phrase that there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Here's my problem with that. My problem with that, Haley Kate, is that serving God is actually not mentioned in the text. The interpreters, the translators, are interpreting this and saying, so that with reverence we can serve you. But the Hebrew actually says this, Matt. It says, so that we can revere you. It doesn't mention serving. Is serving God a bad thing? No, not at all. But where I run into the dilemma is that it's not that, see, forgiving me of my sin does not necessarily help me serve God better. Forgiving me of my sin helps me see God better. And when I see him, I will serve him, but first I have to see him. And so the point is, he'll forgive me so that I can revere him. I can fear him the way that I ought to. Because that's the beginning of all wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And so it'll result in me serving. So I'm not going to, if I get to heaven and I find out that he really wanted to serve you there, I'm not going to complain and ask to leave. But it's one of those places where I wish they would have left it, because what he's saying is, with you there's forgiveness so that we can remember to fear you. But Adam, how does being forgiven make me fear God? Because it reminds you of just how unequal this partnership is. That God is the one with all of the power. And that when we're in trouble of our own making, is it all right if I quote another psalm? We don't trust in chariots or horses. I'm in the 20th psalm now. I know this sermon's about 130, but I kind of can't help myself. We don't trust in our silver or our gold, our power or our possessions. We don't even trust in other people. We place our trust in the name of the Lord God. We trust the Lord who alone is able to deliver us, who does not have to, but who chooses to. And we need it, for without it we're hopeless. And when I see that about myself and about my God, I am struck with awe for the one who gives me grace that I do not deserve. And I revere God, because I see who my God really is. I wait for the Lord, verse 5. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. The psalmist believes that God has made promises, has given his word about this situation, and that God will absolutely keep his word. And so the questions are, do you believe that God's promises are worth waiting for? Do you believe that God will keep his promises? Those questions are so good that I really want y'all to answer them. I heard one of you who's with me, and I'm excited about that one. But I even want to hear the people at home. Do you believe that God's promises are worth waiting for? Do you believe that God will keep his promises? Then the second step along the upward path, the first one was to find my sure footing in his forgiveness. The second step is to hold on to hope in God's promises. Hold on in hope to God's promises. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. In ancient cities, guards were posted on the walls at night to watch and protect in the case of oncoming threats. And there was no sight more welcome than the morning sun, because the dangers of the night were past. Darkness is a scary place. That's why you don't play hide and seek in the light. Because you want to be able to scare someone. I remember my brother and I were playing a game, and it was basically hide and seek, but he was hiding. And I remember I ran in to find him, and he screamed out, but he's not. Okay, so of the two of us, I think I'm the brighter one. Now, that doesn't say a lot for our family, but it does say that I, once again, it's always a competition with my brother, and even if it's not a competition, I just need him to know I won, because what he said to me was this. He said, "Hey, kid, already I'm terrified," but then he says this, "It's not me," which I was no longer terrified. I'll just say it that way. Statement that's never true. But the darkness is what made that scary. And he says, we watch for you like the night watchman waits for the morning. Because elsewhere in the Psalms, mourning symbolizes the time of God's intervention. Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Psalm 143:8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. If I jump over to the book of Lamentations, it says his mercies are new every morning. Like the watchman waits for morning. And waiting on God, that's not easy. Now, I want to insert here my teaser for the series that we have coming up after our Advent series, or after our Upward series, which is about Advent. Okay, and the Christian season of Advent is all about waiting on God, because it talks about the time living between God giving his promise and God fulfilling his promise. And living in between those two, that's not easy, because everything you're waiting for doesn't depend on you. It's what makes waiting rooms so hard. You go to the hospital waiting room, they have coffee, they have comfortable chairs, but no one in there is comfortable. Because no one in that room is in control of anything important. Everyone in that room is scared to death. That's what makes waiting so difficult, is that I don't have control over when it ends. He says, because God is so faithful, because God is forgiving, your God is a forgiving God. Because God is forgiving, your waiting is not in vain. Did y'all hear that? Because God is forgiving, your waiting is not in vain. He says in verse 7, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. With the Lord is unfailing love. This is the Hebrew word chesed. You got to bring a little something up when you say that. If anyone just says chesed, they're not trying. I need you to know I'm trying. This is chesed, all right? That is unfailing covenant love. All right, forgiveness remains the ever-present work of God precisely because God loves his people. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't keep forgiving us. Forgiveness is always with God because God always loves his people. With the Lord is full redemption. Redemption is something that's bought back or paid for and atoned. It's used in Scripture to refer to Israel in the Exodus. It's used in Scripture to refer to purchasing freedom for slaves. In both instances, it refers to something done by the strong for those who are unable to do it for themselves, and it implies rescue. You see, the third step on the upward path in this psalm is to know that God is a loyal lover and a lavish grace giver. Did you notice the three things that are with God in this psalm? It starts in verse 4. He says, forgiveness is with the Lord. Forgiveness is with the Lord. Now look at verse 7 in these two. For with the Lord is chesed, unfailing love. With the Lord is full redemption. God keeps some pretty good company in this verse. Forgiveness is with the Lord. Love is with the Lord. Redemption is with the Lord. Why would I want to be with anyone else? Brothers and sisters, I need you to know that there is a love that never changes no matter what you've done. Maybe y'all don't hear me. There is a mercy that is new every morning. Almost. There is a redemption that is ours by grace alone, and it's ours forever. There you are. And even if we're unfaithful, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. That's so good. If that's not in the Bible, it ought to be. It's in 1 Timothy. He himself will redeem Israel. He'll redeem his people from all their sins. I want to call up the praise team and I want to call up the prayer team. Perhaps more than in any other psalm, and this may surprise you, but perhaps more than in any other psalm, this psalm anticipates the story of Jesus. Because when we as Christians read it, the only thing I can think of is Jesus. Because I know his forgiveness. Because I know his unfailing love. Because I know his redemption. I will wait for my Lord because I know that my God is keeping his promises. Amen. Christians look to Jesus Christ for confidence that God will indeed forgive them and restore their relationship with him. Jesus, who offered himself in our place, gives us certain hope that God will hear our plea for forgiveness, no matter what kind of chaos we've unleashed in our life in our sin. Paul summarizes it best, I think, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you have not come and submitted your life to God and been baptized into Christ, then I want to give you that opportunity today. I want to beg you, because my goal as a Christian is not simply to get me to heaven. My goal is to get everyone I know to heaven. And if you don't know Jesus yet, if you haven't submitted to him yet in baptism, I want to encourage you to do it today. The water's ready. Joey even fixed the heater, and it's warm. And some of y'all that have been baptized in the last few weeks are like, okay, that's a big deal, y'all. Because it's been cold. We have warm water ready for anyone who wants to take on Christ. Because I want you to know God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who can forgive. God is a God who will always love. And God is a God who offers full redemption in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Rochester Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. Our hope is that it was a blessing to you. If you would like someone to study with or pray with, do not hesitate to reach out to us through our website, rochestercoc.org. Remember, you are loved and you are chosen.